great church, the healthy church, a deep church, is one in which Jesus Christ is found in word and deed.
This is Deeper Church.
A work of service to the building up of the body of Christ.
Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The church should be a testimony. How does this doctrine affect my life? To the redeeming work of God.
To grow up in all aspects into Him, who is headed, even Christ.
We should be a church that demonstrates this new life ourselves.
This is Ephesians.
My prayer is, Lord, how are you going to change me through this? To telling people about what Jesus has done and what difference He is making in our lives. One where the Word of God is the primary motivator for doing the work of God.
This is Ephesians.
Let's just bow our hearts once more before the Lord. Father, we again declare how great you are, and we again declare how great our need is for you, Lord, this morning. Lord, how great your church's need is for you this morning as we consider the plight of your church in many parts of the world today. Lord, and we want to pray as a body for them, Lord, wherever they may be. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are the God of all comfort. You are the God of all grace. And I pray, Lord, as your church meets and gathers this morning, Lord, that wherever they may be in the world, Lord, that they would have just a sense of your mercy and your grace and your love towards your body, Lord. Lord, we do pray for Simon and the team who are down in Creation Fest, Lord, as they serve, as they minister. Lord, that you would serve and minister, Lord God. We praise you that you came, Lord, as a servant. And I pray, Lord, that that heart of service would pervade at Creation Fest, Lord. I pray that you would touch souls and lives. Lord, that you would work a work of transformation over this week, Lord. Lord, I pray for peace and safety, Lord. And I pray that you would come against any attempt at wickedness there, Lord. And I pray that just the purity of your gospel and your grace would be just high and lifted up for all to see. Father, we pray now as we open your word, as we consider what you are saying to us this morning, Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, and feet and hands ready to apply what we hear. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning we are, as I said, continuing through our series in the book of Ephesians, which we've been doing for a large number of weeks. And we've come as far as chapter 5. And I thought it would be good just as we get back into... we're going to be talking about worship this morning, spirit-filled corporate worship. And I thought... You know, as we do this, as we get back into the flow of the text, I thought it would do us good just to recap, just to review the whole letter, just obviously at a very superficial level, the things that Paul has been saying to us as we went. So chapter 1, if you remember, chapter 1 of Ephesians was just all about the incredible, insearchable blessings that are found in Christ and that are ours in Christ. And we also read of the exaltation of Jesus Christ far above all things. And of course, we're found in him. So ultimately, we realize that the glory and the blessing and the exaltation of Christ, that will be, he is our inheritance. We'll be beneficiaries of that. Chapter 2, we looked at the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we aren't, if we don't know the gospel, if we don't stand in the gospel, then all of those blessings of chapter 1, they're not for us. What's the gospel? Well, we read there, didn't we, that we're children of wrath by default, that we're dead in sin and we're enslaved to the world, that before Christ we have no choice but to walk in sin. But the gospel is that we repent, we believe on Jesus Christ, and we're made alive by grace. Salvation is a gift received by grace, we read. And today we're being sanctified, continuing in the same way, continuing by grace. We also read about the purpose of God there to make one new man one new unified group of God's people called the church, being built together as a dwelling place for God. Chapter 3, we read, well, I just wanted to read this quote from the book. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, which is just an amazing thought that as God does that work in the church, as he builds us together, as he sanctifies the bride, building her up into a dwelling place for himself, that's a testimony even to the angels of God. And of course, we saw Paul's prayer there at the end of chapter 3 for increasing revelation of the love of Christ. And then chapter 4 marked a turning point. As all of this is true, well then, so what? And the so what was, well, you need to walk. Walk worthy of all of those things we've read. Walk worthy of the calling. What does that mean? Well, it means maintaining the unity. Jesus Christ has wrought this wonderful unity in his church, and we're to maintain that, to walk in a way that maintains that. Put off the old man, put on the new. That continuous decision to walk in the newness of life that God's given us. Chapter 5, continuing that theme, walk in love. And we dealt with some specific sins as well in that chapter. And I guess really the highlight was try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Let's pick it up in verse 15 of Ephesians 5. We're reading from the ESV version of the Bible this morning, as we do each week. If anyone doesn't have a Bible, there should be plenty of them available, so please do just make yourself known, and we shall get you one. We're good. All right. Fantastic. So, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And our text this morning is going to be verses 19 and 20. There we are, focused this morning. So, as believers who've been born again, had all of our sins, past, present, and future, paid for, removed, we've been translated into the glorious kingdom of God. We're beneficiaries of all those blessings we've read about in the earlier chapters. We should walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise. What does that mean? Well, it means mindful of the purposes of God, mindful of what it is that God wants to do. That's the walk of wisdom. For God's purposes rather than our own temporary ones. And as we've said many times, as we had our mini-series through the Holy Spirit over the last few weeks, really the issue there is control. Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to control us, or being controlled by something else, be it our own desires, be it the world, be it whatever? Either the Holy Spirit is controlling us, he is governing us, he is directing us, or something else is. And that's our challenge. And that is our challenge as we go into this text today. That's still the challenge, to be filled. As we look at verses 19 and 20, what I found quite useful was to review that in another version that I've been blessed by lately, called the International Standard Version. And I'm just going to read it to you. It should be on the screen as well. Reading from verse 18. And it makes it a little bit clearer how the text relates to itself. So verse 18 says, "Stop getting drunk with wine, which leads to wild living, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. Then you will recite to one another psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You will sing and make music to the Lord with your hearts. You will consistently give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And you will submit to one another out of reverence for the Messiah." And what I thought that made quite clear is that there's only still one imperative here, and that is being filled. That's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, and we're still talking about that today. Being filled. Be in the process of being filled. Be allowing the Holy Spirit control. And what we're dealing with this morning is actually just some of the results that Paul is highlighting that we should see from that being filled. Reciting to one another psalms, hymns, and so forth. So, the question that we're answering today as we go through this is this. How does the fullness of the Spirit manifest itself in our worship? That's our question that we will answer today. How does the fullness of the Spirit manifest itself in our worship? And the text gives us four ways, four different outworkings of that fullness in the Christian worship. And here they are. Numbered 1 to 4. And they're really the lifted straight out of the text, but I've reworded them a little bit, just as I thought reflected the Greek a little bit closer. So the first one was, number one, so how does being filled with the Spirit work itself out in the church? Number one, you'll speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Number one, you'll speak to yourselves with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Number two, you'll sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart. Number three, you'll continually give thanks to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourth, you'll submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. Straightforward, pulling them straight out of the text, that is what we have. Paul says those should be the four outworkings, the four results of walking habitually filled by the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so today we'll deal with 1 to 3, and in a couple of weeks, Pastor Simon will return and deal with number four, that issue of submission to one another. So again, if these are the manifestations or how a believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit will look, then do you remember we were talking about how we saw the deacons like Stephen were described as being filled? Well, this is probably how that description came about, because these were the things that were being seen in him. And you'll note as well, actually, that the first and the last of those four explicitly relate to how we deal with one another, how we relate to one another. So being filled with the Spirit has a direct impact on how we deal, how we relate with one another. All right, so just before we get into it a little bit further, I wanted to just highlight a couple of parallel passages which are saying quite a similar thing. The first one is Colossians 3:16-17. And it says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And again, what's the outworking of that? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So it's actually a very, very similar thought. But again, the subject this time is different. Rather than being filled with the Spirit, the subject is being filled with the word of Christ. You know, and really those two are not synonymous, but they're so closely linked. You can't really be filled with the Spirit if you're not also allowing the word of God to fill our hearts. And again, we saw the in this text, and we'll be focusing on that this morning, the teaching aspect and the admonitory aspect of singing in church. Okay, another passage just to look at briefly to colour what we're reading today is 1 Corinthians 14:26. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says this. It says, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So this is a little excerpt from that text there in 1 Corinthians. And again, Paul's saying a similar thing, that the purpose of the church coming together is to build one another up, and that we all have something to contribute to that building up. You know, and Paul was saying here, let all things be done for building up. He goes on to say that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, and that all things should be done decently and in order. You know, a lot of churches focus on either doing all things or doing things decently in order. And what we are encouraged and exhorted to do is to do all things, but decently and in order. And I should also point out on this text that that word for coming together, when you come together, is a term that means two or more coming together. So we're not it's not exclusively talking about Sunday worship. It's talking about when you come together in connect groups, when you come together just a couple of you come together for coffee at lunchtime, the church coming together. You can all contribute to your own, to your sanctification, to building one another up. Okay, so again, our question this morning, how does the fullness of the Spirit manifest itself in our worship? So the first of the three that we're looking at this morning was this addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. More literally, it is speaking to yourselves. Speaking to yourselves. And the reason I say yourselves is that the word we have there for one another is very specifically a term that includes you as a speaker. Okay? So unlike verse 21, where it says submitting to one another out of reverence, that one another there is a different term that is specifically talking about the others, the rest of the church. This term here is speaking to yourself and others, speaking to yourselves. One manifestation, one outworking of being spirit-led, spirit-filled, is that we'll naturally share biblical truths with one another. Biblical truths with one another. The songs we sing corporately should do this. They should be biblically accurate. They should contain sound teaching. But I thought, as I pondered this thought and I pondered the fact that Paul is saying, hey, speak to yourselves, I thought, you know, we do need to speak the truth to ourselves. Three times in Psalms 42 and 43, the psalmist says the same thing. You know, he's just said that my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. He said that. And then he says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What's he doing? The psalmist is preaching to his own soul. He's reminding himself of what he knows, but he's saying, soul, what are you doing? Why are you cast down? Hope in God. He's reminding himself of biblical truths in a time of trial. And we should expect to do likewise. We should be in a position where we're comfortable preaching to ourselves, reminding ourselves, taking control of ourselves and saying, hey, this is what the Word of God says. How do we do it? Well, again, verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, look, we could waste a lot of time talking about the nuances of the differences of those three. We're not going to do that. To be honest, I have no idea how long this message is going to be. I don't know if I just put too much time in it, but I ended up with quite a lot of material. So we'll see how we go. So very quickly, Psalms, the book of Psalms, every time you see that word psalmos in the Greek, in the New Testament, it's referring to the book of Psalms. Okay, but some have commented that originally the word for Psalms referred to instrumental harp music, instrumental music written for the harp. And of course, David was a harpist. And so in time, it became known as the songs that were set to that music, and then eventually the biblical book we have today called the Psalms. But that is the etymology of the term. And that's why when we see in the second part here, making melody, that is actually a translation of psalming, if you like, psalming. So Psalms, but the meaning I'm taking here is based upon the New Testament usage, it's talking about the book of Psalms. Okay? Psalms, the book of Psalms. I.e. speaking scripture to one another. Then you have hymns. Hymnos. And what's that mean? Well, a hymn is defined as a song of praise directed toward God in worship. That's what a hymn is. It's a song that is directed towards God. It doesn't sing about God. It talks to God directly. That's a hymn. And then you have spiritual song, which is a more general term, and it refers to songs that contain spiritual truths, songs that might contain some exhortation, songs that might contain those kind of things, admonition and exhortation. So that's the three. Now, you know, have you noticed that one of the best ways to memorize something is to set it to song? You notice that? My children can, maybe this isn't the most difficult song, but they can sing quite a few songs by memory, right? I'm not going to sing any of them to you. It's not going to happen. I'll embarrass myself. But if any of you have seen the Lego movie, you might have an idea of the song I had in mind. But they've memorized it. They know all the words. Although in that case, there aren't so many words to remember. But anyway, you get the point. A child of two can remember a lot of these words because they've been set to music. You know, Martin Luther, he wrote songs like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." What was his purpose in writing them? Well, he wanted to set theologically accurate words. He wanted to set biblical teaching to songs that the people already knew. So he used songs and melodies that previously existed a lot of the time. So these people to whom he was ministering, not necessarily able to read, they can remember a lot of these biblical truths because they've been set to music. And a more contemporary example is that there's a guy by the name of Mark Altrog, who's pastor of Sovereign Grace Church in Indiana. He's released 10 CDs, which is just scripture set to music. That's his ministry. He realized that there's a real benefit in setting word-for-word scripture to music for helping people to remember it. And you know what? There are a lot of examples in scripture. No surprise there. In the Old Testament, we have the Song of Moses in Exodus 15. Well, why did he write that? Why is there a song there right in the middle of this narrative of the book of Exodus? To remember the victory of God over Egypt. They wanted to remember what God had done. Numbers 21, there's the song there. Rejoicing because God had provided water to thirsty Israel. Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. In this case, God dictated it to him. Again, why? To remember what had happened. And actually, in that case, it was a song that would call the future generations to account for their failure to walk in the light of what God had done. Deuteronomy 32. And, of course, the entire book of Psalms. Well, then you come to the New Testament. And it also contains several songs. Who knew? And again, I just wanted to read to you a couple of them. And I'm reading them here from the International Standard Version again, because it's the only translation I've found that's made an attempt to capture the song-like structure of these passages. Obviously, they're not quite so literally word-for-word accurate to the Greek. But I thought, you know, it actually expresses a closer flavor, I guess, of how these were real songs that our early brothers and sisters in Christ were singing one to another to do exactly what we're reading about here. So, Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 5, and again, this is from the ISV, so it'll be on the screen, hopefully. Have the same attitude among yourselves that was also in the Messiah Jesus. In God's own form existed he, and shared with God equality, deemed nothing needed grasping. Instead, poured out in emptiness, a servant's form did he possess, a mortal man becoming. In human form he chose to be and lived in all humility, death on a cross obeying. Now lifted up by God to heaven, a name above all others given, this matchless name possessing. And so when Jesus' name is called, the knees of everyone should fall wherever they're residing. Then every tongue in one accord will say that Jesus, Messiah, is Lord, while God the Father praising. So you can see how these were real songs that the church was singing one to another to remind themselves to establish these truths. And Paul has captured them for us here in the epistle to the Philippians. Let's take a look at another one, 1 Timothy 3:16. Some of you may know this verse and have memorized it, but this is a song again. 1 Timothy 3:16. By common confession, the secret of our godly worship is great. In flesh was he revealed to sight, kept righteous by the Spirit's might, adored by angels singing. To nations was he manifest, believing souls found peace and rest, our Lord in heaven reigning. What's happening here? What's Paul doing? He's speaking to his readers in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs to get across biblical truth. Now, again, of course, this is inspired scripture. This is the word of God that Paul's recorded faithfully for us. So obviously it carries a lot more weight than singing any church-written song today. But I believe that the principle still applies to some extent. The early church used song to remember spiritual truths. And you know, actually, Ephesians 5:14 is another example that we read just a few weeks ago. It's an excerpt from an early Christian song. For anything that becomes visible is light, therefore it says, and here it is, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Just a simple excerpt from a song that the Christians were reciting one to another. And you know, and I pondered on this, I pondered on how easily my children pick up songs. I thought, wow, you know, there's a danger here as well, isn't there? We need to be aware. Songs are easy to remember. And so what? You have to be careful what you listen to. We need to be careful what our children are listening to, because the songs have a message. The songs that this world produces have a message that, hey, guess what, is completely counter-gospel. Just as we have an exhortation to speak to our own souls, to admonish ourselves, admonish one another, the world is trying to speak its message to us as well. And, you know, I don't listen to the radio for many reasons. But I have the privilege of living next door to neighbours who do listen to the radio quite a lot. Praise the Lord. And so I have listened to some of these songs. And I'm just, wow, really? And I don't want to say anything other than do this. I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 and just read it. And I you know the song I'm talking about, probably. And if you don't, bless you. So let's just go back to Ephesians 5 verse 1 and just think, how many of the songs that we've heard in this day and age just, I don't know, it's almost like Paul had them in mind when he wrote this text. In Ephesians 5 verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints." And that's why I'm not going into any of these songs. "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Hallelujah. "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" If you consider that chapter, if you consider what we just read, and you consider a lot of music today, you're like, whoa. Have you ever heard filthiness or foolish talk in song? Have you ever heard songs that are themed around sexual immorality or crude joking? Shouldn't even be named amongst us. So it's just a word of warning. Be careful what we're listening to. Be careful what our children are listening to. Just another aspect that I wanted to highlight on this, aspect of speaking in song. Flick over to Psalm 40. Reading from verse number 1, Psalm 40. We read, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." And David here is speaking of a marvelous salvation that God has worked, he's received from the Lord. And furthermore, that God has put a new song in his mouth. A song of praise to our God. What is that? That's a hymn. A song of praise to God. That's a hymn. Why? Why has he done that? Well, for outreach. To declare God's goodness so that many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Even those who do not know the Lord. So how might that play out in reality? That's a good theory. Well, flick over to Acts 16. One of my favorite passages in the book of Acts. This is the Philippian jailer. Acts 16, verse 25. So Paul and Silas have been put in prison. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. So hymns again, songs to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So you think that was a normal earthquake? Don't think so. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that they believe in God, and he believed in God. So, what's going on here? Paul and Silas are praising and singing hymns. They're praying and they're singing hymns to God. And the prisoners are listening. They're probably used to hearing moans and cries, and they're hearing music. They're hearing about the great works of God and his deliverance. And suddenly, boom, he does it again. He delivers. But do you notice that Paul doesn't say, "Hey, well, we're still here." He says, "We're all still here." The prisoners were free to go, it seems, and yet they preferred to listen to what God had to say. Incredible, incredible stuff. And, you know, but I think it's important to point out again that the praying and the singing, well, they were the beginning of the story, but they're not the beginning. The beginning of it was being filled by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit working in them allowed them in this time of trial to pray and to worship and to sing hymns. And God used that to bring about a great salvation for the Philippian jailer and his whole household. Amazing, amazing stuff. So we're answering the question, how does the fullness of the Spirit manifest itself in our worship? And so far we've seen point number one, by reminding ourselves and others spiritual truths through scripture and through song. By reminding ourselves and others of spiritual truths through scripture and through song. And just under that heading, we speak to ourselves, we speak to others, and songs can be used to memorize truth. Let's move on to point number two. So, picking up verse 19 again of Ephesians 5. Paul, what's the next point? Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So this is, the heading for this one is unified, heartfelt, corporate praise. Unified, heartfelt, corporate praise. In the first point, you recall that that speaking or addressing was the activity, and the songs were the things that are being spoken. So you were speaking this songs, hymns, and psalms. In contrast, here the focus is actually on, or the verb is the singing and the psalming. That word there for making melody is psalming. So we could read this literally as singing and psalming to the Lord. And I was intrigued, actually, that we have the use of, it's not in your hearts, it's in your heart. In you, plural, in your heart. And I sort of pondered on that. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And what I think Paul is doing here is he's using this rhetorically to highlight unity that should exist as we worship. The unity that we should exhibit, Lord, that Paul seeks for us to have, and the unity that we've previously discussed as we go through the book. So that's why it's unified, heartfelt, corporate praise. So let's make some observations. Number one, first of all, that this is directly singing to the Lord. Where previously it was speaking to one another with the words of these songs, here it is singing to the Lord, worshipping him as one. Songs that have God in the second person, that's hymns. Not singing about God, we're singing to him. So what does that mean? Well, it means that as we worship, we have an audience of one. We're not singing for anyone else's benefit here. We're singing to the Lord, for the Lord. But at the same time, it's unified. We're singing together as one to the Lord, a single heart. The second point I wanted to make is that actually, well, let's take a look at Zephaniah, book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. What we're going to see here is that we have an audience of one, but our singing to him is actually two-way. Zephaniah 3, verse 16, it says this. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Spoken to Jerusalem, as I read there, to make sure we get the context. But remember, we are grafted into the vine of Israel. We're grafted in and we receive the same blessings. Rejoice over you with gladness, quiet you with his love, exult over you with loud singing. And a similar passage is in Isaiah 62, verse 5. It says, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Again, speaking of Jerusalem. But again, the bridegroom and the bride model is, I think, pretty clear. A prefiguring of the relationship that Christ has with his church. We as his church are his bride, as we know from the New Testament. And he rejoices over his bride. Wow. You know, as we sing praises to the Lord our God and as we declare how awesome he is, he's not in heavens thinking, well, of course I am. I know I'm great and worthy. This is the minimum I deserve from you guys. No, it blesses him when we turn our hearts to him in worship. It blesses the Lord our God to hear us praise him and offer him a sacrifice of worship. And he responds in kind. He rejoices over us with loud singing. Wow. And this brings me to point three. Our singing to the Lord is to be sincere from the heart. It's been very well said that you can sing Christian songs till you're blue in the face, but if it's not from your heart, it's not praise. Does anyone know where that quote's from? I know you do. I just want to see if anyone else does. No one knows. Salty the Singing Songbook. Children's Praise. I don't know, what, 70s is Ali? It's pretty old, yeah. That's what he says all the time. You can sing Christian songs till you're blue in the face, but if it's not from your heart, it's not praise. There you go. It's true. Jesus said to the woman from Samaria in John 4, he said, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, look, to worship in spirit and truth means many things, and we can't go into the full depth of meaning there this morning, but one thing is it means we worship with a proper regard for biblical truth. Okay, the word of God is more than simply true, it is the truth. Okay, you know, and furthermore, Jesus said in John 6:63 that his words, that is Jesus' words, are spirit and life. The songs we sing must be biblically true, they must be biblically accurate, as we've said. And it also means this. It also means telling the truth to God, being honest and true with him. And with that in mind, there are some songs that I find hard to sing. This morning we're going to sing a hymn, I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. And, you know, those words sometimes stick in my throat because I realize how far short of that I fall a lot of the time. What we're doing here is we're confessing the truth. This is how I take it. We're confessing the truth, the reality. You, Lord God, are worthy to receive all of me. As the other hymn says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You know, oftentimes I see these songs as intended to speak to our own souls and our own hearts and to exhort ourselves, as we said in the first point. In our spirits as Christians, if we have repented of our sin, if we have turned to the Lord and been cleansed, given a new heart, a new creation, then in our spirits we should sincerely desire that everything we have is the Lord's. That should be our sincere, heartfelt desire. And it is also our challenge to walk in with that in the forefront of our minds. Everything I have, every moment, every day, my job, everything, my family, my time, my talents. And as we are sanctified, we should be able to more and more truthfully sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Just exploring sincerity a little further, just four verses here from Psalm 101. It says, I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. If you and I are worshipping the Lord God in sincerity, then we're looking to be conformed into his image. What does that mean? It means we're looking to adopt his thoughts and his ways to be our thoughts and our ways. And so, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless, says David. I hate the work of those who fall away. She'll not cling to me. It goes back to the root of our worship, doesn't it? The root of our worship with an overflow of our being continually filled by the Holy Spirit, by allowing him control. Overflowing with worship. As we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, and that again is our exhortation for today, as it has been for the last few weeks, allow the Holy Spirit to control, to be filled. Then we'll see him conforming us in Christ-likeness, which manifests itself in biblical worship. Okay, so we're answering the question, how does the fullness of the Spirit manifest itself in our worship? Number one was by reminding ourselves of spiritual truths through scripture and song. And number two was by unified, heartfelt, corporate praise. Under that heading, we see it's addressing the Lord himself in song. It's two-way. The Lord is blessed and he responds. And thirdly, truthful, sincere singing. Okay, Paul, what's next? Verse 20 of Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Spirit. Why? What will be the result of that? Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So number three is continual thanksgiving to God. Now, what does continual mean? You know, I had to look up in the thesaurus the difference between continual and continuous. And there was a difference. Continual means, as we see in Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12. If you want a definition for continual, here it is. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. That's what it means. Continually means unceasing, not interrupted. Continuous can mean continuous periods. Continual means always. Giving thanks always and for everything. Continual thanksgiving to God. You know, in Hebrews, I think the writer had this thing in mind, Leviticus 6 in mind, when he said this, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. continual, unceasing, without interruption. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, hold on a minute. If you're like me, then I got this far and I thought, hang on. Are we really called to a life of continual thanksgiving and like every moment of every day I'm walking down the streets to Sainsbury's and I'm continually giving thanks? Yes. You know what? This is going to be our eternity. Our eternity will be to continually worship and give thanks to just for the amazing salvation that God has wrought, for his glory and all that he has done. This is our eternity, and it starts right now. Eternal life is ours. It starts right now. You know, well, maybe you don't feel motivated to do this. You know, I guess I'm pretty grateful, I suppose, you know, for stuff. Maybe I'll sing a bit on Sunday, but that's, come on. I got life to live. Well, if that's you, then listen to this passage here. This is Luke 7. Do we really have the motivation? Do we really have reason enough to have a heart continually overflowing with thanksgiving and worship? Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask full of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Obviously, unlike me. Jesus answering said to him, now realize he'd said it to himself, Jesus answered him, saying, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." Verse 41, "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You've judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now look, the fact of the matter is, we didn't owe God 50 denarii. We didn't owe him 500 denarii. We didn't owe him any amount of cash. Okay, it wasn't a matter of paying a fee. The wages of sin is death. Okay, that's the debt that we owed. Death. So, when you read this and you think, well, the attitude of this woman was she realized how sinful she was. That was the difference. She realized how sinful she was. And she, in her faith, offered to Jesus just worship and thanksgiving for her salvation. Whereas this guy here, Simon, had no grasp of how sinful he was. If you are here today having confessed the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you have received his sacrifice to cover an unlimited debt. There's no, you can't fathom the debt that we were due. And you know what? If you have a heart wandering if you have enough motivation to worship him continually, then I exhort you, go back and read Ephesians 1 about how we have these blessings in Christ. The blessings are inexhaustible. Let's pop over to Revelation 4, because I just wanted to give you guys a glimpse of the eternal worship service in heaven that we will be part of. Revelation 4, reading from verse 8. And there's these guys, the four living creatures. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And again, so the creatures are doing this day and night. They never cease to say it. And every time they do, the elders fall down before God and worship him. Eternal worship is taking place. So, if the music on a Sunday, and I think it's quite good actually that this morning it's just me and the guitar. But if it's the music that's leading you to sing praise, then there's something wrong. That's not how it should be. The music is there to enable us as a body to respond in unison, so that we can respond together to collectively declare to God how great he is and how worthy of praise, and to declare those praises. That's why we have the music. We should have enough cause in our hearts to praise him, so that even if I bust all my strings and we can't have the guitar, we can still praise him with sincerity, with gusto, if you like. If our thanksgiving comes to a close when the music comes to a close, then there's something seriously wrong. You know, and Romans 12:1 is a great verse, really demonstrating how worship is so much more than what we do on a Sunday morning. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship." You know, this is a whole other area that we just don't have time to explore today. The challenge is to be giving thanks always, but not only always, but for everything. You know, there's an oft-quoted verse again that many people have memorized, I'm sure, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know, a lot of us have heard it so many times. But if we truly believe that verse, if we actually listen and we say, yeah, that is true, then it means that every trial, every test, every temptation, every sickness, every instance of persecution, for those things we can express gratitude. Not, we can't just endure them, or we wouldn't just endure them. We'd express gratitude, knowing that all things, these are things, right? They're working together for good. Wow, really? Yeah, that's why Paul says here that the heart is overflowing, that it's filled with the Holy Spirit, is able to express gratitude for everything. By being filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe that we'll have that eternal godly perspective. We're able to express gratitude by faith, even if we can't possibly see how getting a puncture in the middle of the motorway is going to be a good thing. We believe it, we see it by faith. We're answering the question, how does the fullness of the Spirit manifest itself in our worship? Number one was reminding ourselves of spiritual truth through scripture and song. Number two was being unified, by unified heartfelt corporate praise. Number three was continual thanksgiving to God. That is continual, always, and for everything. And there's the last point there, which I'm not skipping over at all by any means, is to be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? We say that all the time, doesn't it? In the name of Jesus. What does that mean? What does it mean? It means in the authority of, in his authority. If you've been able to come out to any of our Wednesday evening studies and you were here for us, here with us when we looked at Esther, then we saw what it means. Esther chapter 3, verse 12. There's a whole lot of background here that I won't go into. I'll just read the verse to get what we're talking about here. Esther 3, 12. Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and an edict, according to all that Haman commanded, was written to the king's satraps and to the governors over all the provinces and to the officials of all the people, to every province in his own script and every people in his own language. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. What's going on here is that this guy by the name of Haman has been given the authority to write in the name of the king. That means that he can write edicts in the name of the king, with the authority of the king. That's what it means. So, bringing that into context with what we're talking about here in Ephesians 5, when we approach God in prayer, God the Father in prayer, when we approach him in worship or thanksgiving, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it, we approach God, we do this with the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why back in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul could say, this was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. By worshipping, by thanksgiving in the name of Jesus, then we have that boldness, we have that access. We don't come as the people who are still burdened by sin. Occasionally, you know, we sin and we come here often on a Sunday, I guess just conscious of the failures that we've... No. We come to him with thanksgiving in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives us boldness and access with confidence. So as we worship in a moment, as we sing songs, we do it with boldness because we're completely forgiven. We come with the authority of Jesus Christ. So let's wrap up. How does the fullness of the Holy Spirit manifest itself in our worship? We saw 3 points today of the four. Firstly, by reminding ourselves of spiritual truth through scripture and song. We speak to ourselves, we speak to others, and songs can be used to memorize truth. That was what the early church did. They used songs to memorize truth. Secondly, by unified, heartfelt corporate praise. We address the Lord directly in song. It's two-way as the Lord responds in our worship, and we are to offer songs that are truthful. We are to sing sincerely. And point number three was continual thanksgiving to God. That is continual, and it is for everything, and with all the confidence and authority of Jesus Christ coming before his Father. And I hope and I pray that we'll ponder on these things as we turn to the Lord's table now in communion. What's communion? Well, communion is eating unleavened crackers and drinking grape juice, it might seem. Well, actually, no, it's more than that, isn't it? What we're doing here this morning is we're doing an ordinance that the Lord Jesus Christ himself laid down for the church. In the upper room with his disciples, he shared a Passover meal with them. He took the cup and he took the bread and he gave thanks. And then he bade them to divide it between them, to divide the drink, to divide the bread. He said in Luke 22, he took the bread and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. We do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, the cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And Paul adds to that in 1 Corinthians. He said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So what is it? It's a time for us as a church, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as beneficiaries of that incredible sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is for us to proclaim his death and to remember that we stand this morning because he fell, because he was raised up on that cross. He poured his blood out entirely. His body was broken, smashed for us. He poured his life out to death that we might be fully his. And that's why we partake communion this morning. But as we do that, we remember that he rose again. And in doing so, he proved that he had conquered death. And that we who have put on Christ will be raised with him on that last day. Praise his name. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We bless your most holy name. That we can take communion. Lord, that we can remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that you rose again. Lord, we praise you this morning that as we approach the throne of grace, we do it with confidence and with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the truth that we find in your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've called men and women throughout the ages to write godly songs that contain your blessed truths. Lord, we thank you that as we praise you, as we worship you together as one body, Lord, that it blesses you and that we join with your angels in heaven singing your praises. Lord, I ask, let us this morning partake in truthful, sincere worship, sincere praise. And that our desire, our spiritual desire, is for these words that we sing to be more and more and more true as you work that work of sanctification, Lord. And we remember that in all of what we've read and heard this morning, that underpinning all of that is our exhortation to be being filled by your Holy Spirit, to allow him to control our lives, to allow him to dictate our paths, to allow him to govern our passions. Lord, we ask that you'd send your Spirit, even now, to minister to us as we take these elements and as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysoughton.co.uk.